Hey, good morning. Real nice to see y'all in here today. You know, look, before we go any further, I know we've already had a couple songs. Charlie opened up in prayer, but I just want to ask you to join your hearts with mine, and let's send up a little Thanksgiving prayer to God in honor of those that we are supposed to be honoring on Memorial Day. All of our fallen soldiers, airmen, our sailors, our Marines, everybody who has fought to keep this country safe and in many cases has paid the ultimate sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, here in America, we do an awful lot of complaining about things that we don't like. We do very little thanksgiving for the blessings that we have. So, Father, today, we pray that your ears would be open as we do offer up a word of thanks to those that paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be here free worshiping you this morning. Lord, may we never forget the blood that was shed to keep us free here in America. Let us not take those things for granted. Make sure that we're passing on the importance of these sacrifices to our children and our grandchildren so they might know just absolutely what it takes, what the price is for freedom in this country. And Lord, along those same exact lines, let us make sure that we are passing on the truth about the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for the sins of the world, lest we take that for granted as well. Be with us today, Lord. We thank you for our freedom. We thank you even more for our salvation. And we pray that this service would be pleasing in your sight today. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we are about to get into your message this morning, we're going to be discussing a very difficult passage of Scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. Father, I pray for the whole church family here, whatever their needs may be. Somewhere near the top of the list is, Lord, we all need to be walking a little closer to you. We all need to be a little more obedient to your commands, and we all need to submit to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today, Lord, you would help us to understand how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Now, don't be confused. This is not the Gospel of John. 1 John is a short letter near the back of your Bible. If you make it to Revelation, you went just a little bit too far, but it's back there in that same area. Now, I'm going to tell you something as you're looking this up. This particular portion of Scripture is difficult to understand, but we're going to do our best to work through these verses today. And hopefully we will leave the house of the Lord knowing more about his word than we did when we got here. The title of our message this morning is The Test of Truth and the Love of God. And we're going to be looking at those same 12 verses that we read. Now, there are a couple of reasons that this passage of Scripture is so difficult. Reason number one, we are talking about things in the spiritual world, which honestly, none of us really know a whole lot about. Now, secondly, we're going to be revealing some of the ways the devil operates. And anytime you shine light on the tricks that he uses, he's going to do his best to try to cause trouble for you. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says in one of his commentaries that anytime he preached on how the devil operates, there would always be some kind of disruption in the middle of the service. He said sometimes the devil would reach up and pinch a sleeping baby and get him to start crying in the middle of the service, or somebody else would do something. So let's just see what happens today, because we're going to be talking about it. But listen, whatever happens, we're going to keep right on rolling. Don't let the devil have an opportunity to get you off base here. Now, another potential problem with discussing the things in the spirit world is the danger of taking it too far. See, there are some Christians today who are so preoccupied with the devil and the power of his demons that they go way overboard looking for demons all over the place where they don't even exist. I mean, every single time something happens, washing machine breaks down. Ooh, I got a demon in my washing machine. There's a demon here. There's a demon there. The devil's beating me up and all. Listen, don't give the devil too much credit. Now, it's true that he and his demons are very, very active, but let's not start giving them credit where they don't deserve it. So while we don't want to be looking everywhere for demons, we do need to know what the Bible teaches on this subject. So this is actually going to be, now the sermon won't be any longer than normal, but it's actually going to kind of be like two different sermons because we're going to be discussing two different topics. In the first six verses here, we're going to be discussing false teaching and how we can recognize that, how we can test it. And then in the last six verses, we're going to be discussing the love of God and how we should be loving one another the same way God loved us. Now, John is going to start off. He's going to warn us about false teachers. He's going to tell us how we can test the words of these false teachers to determine whether they're genuine or just a cheap counterfeit. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, man. How are we for sure going to know this? Listen, John covers, he covers this at the end of chapter 3 when he says this, that the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the word of God so we can live in obedience to his commands and guard ourselves against false teachers who try to lead us astray. So listen to me. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, I hope you are aware of this. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God himself, comes and takes up residence inside of you. Now, I'm going to tell you today, while some of you have a little better realization that than others, while some of you are a little more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and while some of you, the way you're living is kind of drowning him out, and you can't even hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you anymore, it's my hope that we would all be led by the Spirit. Now, John starts off chapter 4 by saying, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's what that means. Wow, there's one of those disruptions. But we're going to keep right on moving. See, devil, you might as well leave now because you got no place in here. John says, test the spirits. Here's what he's talking about. Don't believe everything you hear just because somebody claims to be speaking for God. You ain't got to go no farther than to your TV remote control. You see a guy on the TV, he got on the $4,000 suit, the big rings and the watches, and he's got 10,000 people out there in the congregation, and they're all saying, amen, praise the Lord, da, 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 da. Here's test number one. Test number one. Does what the person is saying line up with what the Word of God says? Now, that's an easy test right there. I don't care who this person is, what they look like, how many people they got in the congregation. If what they're saying is in direct contradiction of what the Bible says, they're a liar. Don't pay any further attention to them. Now, another test is, what does the life of the person look like who's doing the teaching and preaching? Now, listen, I'm not saying the guy's got to be perfect. Because if you got to be perfect, then I better leave now. But when you look at this person, I mean, do they have a genuine love for the people in the church that they're preaching to? When you look at their life, are they living a life that is pretty much in line with the Word of God? If they are, outstanding. If they're not, that should certainly be a potential sign that there could be a problem. Now, there is yet another test, and there are actually probably several, but here's another one that John mentions in verses 2 and 3 that will immediately let you know where somebody stands. Look what John says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So here it is. If you want to know where somebody stands, ask them what they believe about the deity of Jesus Christ. Do they believe that Jesus is himself God in the flesh, who entered this world in a human form through the Virgin Mary? Because I'm going to tell you how these cults operate. You say, well, I don't think we're going to be in agreement because I believe in Jesus. Oh, we believe in Jesus. Really? I didn't know you believed in Jesus. Okay, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's the kicker. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That is when you're going to see a few of them guys go, oh, no, we don't believe. So what do they believe about the deity of Jesus? Do they believe he's God in the flesh? Do they believe that he is the only way to heaven? Do they believe he died for the sins of the world? Do they believe that 3 days later he rose from the dead and he is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us? And do they believe one day he's coming back to destroy his enemies and take all of his followers into his heavenly kingdom? See, friends, as Christians, there are some things that we can have differing opinions on and yet remain true to the Word of God. But listen, there is no room for compromise when it comes to what we believe about Jesus. Zero room for compromise. Now, John says if a teacher denies the full deity of Jesus, then he's not speaking by the Spirit of God at all. He's speaking by the Spirit of the Antichrist. Now, this word Antichrist, it comes up many times in this short epistle. Let me give you a few examples. In 1 John 2:18, we read, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come." 2:22, John says, "Who is the liar? It's the man who denies Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." And now here we are in verse 3 of chapter 4. And John says, if somebody denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's teaching by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, listen, I don't claim to be an English teacher, but I want to clear up something about what John means here when he says Antichrist. The prefix anti or anti, depending on what part of the country you're from, it has two different meanings. And either one of those meanings refers to the woman who's married to your uncle. It either means against or instead of. It means against, or it means a counterfeit version of something. So the Antichrist that we read about in the book of Revelation, he is a counterfeit Jesus. He'll arrive on the scene. Many people will believe that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He's going to perform counterfeit miracles and lead all kinds of people astray. Now, this is who John is talking about when he says the Antichrist is coming. But the false teachers that John is talking about here, who he calls Antichrist, they're not counterfeits of Jesus. They are simply against Jesus, the other definition of the prefix anti. They're denying that Jesus is God in the flesh. They're denying that he's the only way to heaven. So they are not the Antichrist that we read about in the book of Revelation. But they are certainly on his payroll and they're paving the way for his arrival. That's why John says that they are of the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, listen, all of this talk about Antichrists and the devil and teachers pretending to be from God when they're really working for Satan. I don't want this to cause you a bunch of anxiety, because our faithful brother, the Apostle John, is about to tell us that if we have put our faith in Jesus, we have nothing to fear at all. Look at verse 4. He says, he's just told us about all these false teachers. And then he says, but you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. What is he talking about there? When he says the one who is in the world, quite simply, he's talking about the devil. John's already told us that a whole bunch of false teachers are working for him, and they're speaking by the spirit of his Antichrist. So that's the one that's in the world, the devil. But what does he mean when he says that the one who is in us is greater than the one that's in the world? He's talking about the fact that as children of God, we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm guilty of this myself. In most of our churches in America today, we have all kinds of sermons about God the Father. We have all kinds of sermons about God the Son. But far too often, we stay away from God the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't know, man, that Holy Spirit stuff, that's a little strange. I don't quite get that. Listen to me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are coexistent, they are co-equal, and they are co-eternal. One God, but he reveals himself to us in three persons. So the Holy Spirit is every bit as much as God as Jesus Christ and as God the Father. You don't have to be scared of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and lets you know when these false teachers are coming around. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you your gifts to make you good at something. We need to spend a little more time talking about the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this, as your pastor, that's something I'm going to keep in mind for future messages. We need to understand more about the Holy Spirit than we do. That's one area where many churches are falling short, and we're not going to be falling short there anymore. Now, the very Spirit of God lives inside of us, and when we submit ourselves to his leading, John says we got nothing to fear from those false teachers, because the Spirit of God who lives inside of us allows us to see them for what they are. Now, this is why it is so important for us to study the Bible. Now, I apologize in advance. Some of you folks are fixing to get your feelings hurt. But I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to share the truth. But I hope this motivates you to get after it a little bit. We all have the Holy Spirit living inside of us if we're Christians, but what many of us fail to realize is the way the Holy Spirit leads us is by teaching us as we study and read our Bible. If you don't read and study your Bible on a real regular basis, you can't be led by the Holy Spirit, because you don't even know what the Word of God says. And the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us through his Word. So if you're a Christian who does not read and study your Bible, you're doing yourself a great disservice, because you are not nearly as well equipped to defend yourself or your faith as you should be. See, without a basic understanding of what the Bible teaches, you're an easy target for false teachers. You cannot ignore the Bible and still expect to be led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Because as I just told you, he gives you a clear understanding of the scriptures as you read and study them. So the more familiar you are with the truth, the easier it is for you to recognize false teaching when you hear it. I've used this example before, but do you know how treasury agents are trained to identify counterfeit money? Let me tell you something that might surprise you. They don't study not one single counterfeit bill. They never look at counterfeit money to try to identify counterfeit money. All they do is become experts with the genuine article. That is what they spend hours and hours and hours studying, real money. They get so familiar with what is genuine and true that when they see a counterfeit, regardless of what may be off about it, they immediately recognize it because they know the genuine article so well. That's how we should be with the Word of God. We don't need to be necessarily out studying what every one of these cults and isms teaches and preaches. Knowing some of that is good, but here's the main thing we need to be concentrating on: the truth from the Word of God, because when we know the truth, it makes it so much easier to recognize any kind of a lie, any kind of a false teaching. Now, John's got a little more to tell us about false teachers in verses 5 and 6. He says, they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, when John says that these guys are from the world, he's referring to the world system that opposes all the things of God. Unsaved people flock to false teachers. This is why cults and false religions continue to grow. Now, here's the reason. All these folks like to hear something that makes them feel good. I don't care who you are. Most people, even if they know it's true, they don't like being told that they are a rotten, no good sinner who needs a savior. Well, that hurts my feelings. I don't want to hear that. But if you're here today and you know Jesus, you know that's true, whether it's nice for you to hear or not. Most people had rather hear a message that makes them feel good about themselves than to be told it was their sin that made it necessary for Jesus to die a brutal and bloody death on the cross. Folks don't want to hear that. Now, many of these people who are following false teachers, they might even claim to be Christians. But John says the proof is in who they listen to. If they listen to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, they're from God. But if they reject the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, that clearly shows that they don't belong to him at all. Now, that's the first six verses, all about false teachers. And I will tell you, even though I'm always going to tell you the truth, I enjoy preaching about these last six verses a whole lot more than the first six. We've talked about false teachers. Now we're going to shift gears and we're going to talk about the love of God and the way we ought to be loving one another. Let's begin with verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. A lot going on here. John tells us that God is love and that we should love one another because love comes from God. Now, in our world today, especially in America, we got this whole idea of love so twisted and messed up. In one breath, a man will say he loves his wife, and then in the next breath, he'll say he loves chocolate chip cookies. See, part of the problem is we don't really know much about the original. In America, most of us don't know much about the original language that the New Testament was written in. Now, I just told you a little bit ago, I'm not an English teacher. Well, friends, I know less about Greek than I do about English. However, because the New Testament was written in Greek, there are times when it is important for us to know the original definition of the Greek words, because it gives us a way better understanding of what the English idea for this is. This is one of those cases. I'm definitely not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to help you by giving you the truth, because this love is a very misunderstood thing. In the Greek language, there are actually four different words used to describe love. The first one is eros. That means sexual passion. This is where we get our English word erotic. Okay? Now, we are bombarded by talk of that so-called type of love. This is not at all what John is talking about. Now, the second word that we want to look at is storge. And this refers to family devotion. The way you love your relatives. The third word we want to look at is called philos. And that actually means brotherly love. It's the way that you may love your best friend. It's where our American city of Philadelphia gets its name. That's why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. Now, the final word for love, many of you have heard it, is called agape. And this is love in its truest and purest form. It speaks of compassion. It speaks of kindness. It speaks of unselfishness. This is the kind of love that is so pure that it actually is happy to sacrifice for the good of another. John says this is the kind of love that God shows to us, and it's the kind of love that we ought to be showing to one another. He says everybody who loves like this has been born of God and knows God, but whoever doesn't, they don't know God at all. See, agape love that John's talking about here, it means you got a genuine concern for other people, and you're willing to help folks even when it causes you to have to sacrifice. You're willing and actually happy to sacrifice something to help somebody else out. Now, in verses 9 and 10, John's going to give us the greatest example of all time of this kind of love. Look what he says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Friends, if you want to know about God's love, you don't have to look any further than that bloody cross on Calvary. God allowed his beloved son to face death so that a bunch of sinners like us could have eternal life. Now, the thing that makes the love of God even more amazing is when he sent Jesus to die for us. See, God didn't send Jesus after we got an award for Sunday school attendance. He sent Jesus to give his life while we were still sinners and enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And a couple verses later, Romans 5, 8, the Bible says, "God demonstrates his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to think about that for a minute. God loved us so much that he provided a way for us to receive eternal life when we were still living in open rebellion against him. So the entire love relationship that exists between God and man, it was initiated completely by him. We didn't do anything to initiate that love. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were completely undeserving of anything except his judgment. And yet even then, he still loved us enough that he sent Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. This is true love. And that's why John says God is love. God is love. Look what he did. Now, I'm praising the Lord that the beloved apostle John is not one of these guys who just gives information for the sake of giving information. Here's what he does. He says, first, I'm going to give you all this information. Now that I've done that, let me tell you how you can use that information. Let me tell you what you can do with that information. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's saying, friends, now that you have experienced the love of God, go out and love other people the same way. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is that the kind of love that you got in your heart today? If it is, then there should be some evidence of it in the way you live. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then in John 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's all Jesus tells us to do. Love one another as I've loved you. That's his command to you. That's his command to me. How you doing with that today? Now back in 1 John chapter 4, let's get back. Last verse, verse 12. He says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So he starts off by saying, we can't see God. Can't see God. Well, how come we can't see him? Well, because God is a spirit. Jesus says in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we can't see God. Now, hold on a minute. If we can't see God, then how can we know him? John says that when we love one another, it is proof that we know God. And it is also the way that God reveals himself to others through the love that we show them. When we love other people the way God loved us, it shows other people the love of God. It introduces them to God. This is proof that God lives inside of us when we love other people like he loved us. And as we continue to mature and grow in the faith and grow in our love for one another, John says that God's love is made complete in us. This is real love, friends. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as we wrap this up, I want to repeat the words of John one more time. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Why? Because God is love. Now, as we wrap this up, this is really not in the script, but this is something I feel God tugging at my heart. I got to put this out there. I'm not trying to single nobody out. I don't know anything about you that you haven't told me. I'm not trying to pick on nobody, but this needs to be said. Today I talked to you about how when our relationship with God was, there was a big wedge between us. What did God do? He took steps to make that relationship good again. I've been talking to you all morning now about the love of God. If there's folks in here today who have a broken or strained relationship with somebody that you ought to be close to, I want to give you some encouragement today. Don't let it stay like that. Now, you can't make that person respond in a positive way. But if you want to be obedient to God, you need to reach out in love to that person or those people the same way that Jesus reached out to us. We're told as much as it is possible with us, we're to live at peace with all men. Jesus says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. So whatever the situation may be, whatever this relationship may be strained, make some contact with that person. Do it today while this is still fresh on your mind, fresh on your heart. Make an attempt to start the healing process and the reconciliation process. Now, if they ain't having none of it, you've done your part. But don't ever think that the arm of the Lord is too short. You might just be very surprised as to what happens. Let's go ahead and close up in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is absolutely beyond my comprehension how you could love me. I have spent almost all of my life knowing right from wrong and then still intentionally choosing the wrong thing to do. But even through this, you have shown me mercy, You have shown me grace. You have forgiven me of so much. Father, I pray that you would forgive me when I fail to do the same for others. I am a weak flesh and blood man. And many times when I don't feel like offering forgiveness, I need to be reminded of just how much I've been forgiven of. So, Lord, I pray that in these strained relationships that are undoubtedly in the church family this morning, that you would bring a healing. Father, I pray that you would bring reconciliation and restoration. Even as the prodigal son came home to his father and was accepted, I pray that we would experience that even in our church family with those that we have been estranged from. Lord, have your perfect way in the lives of my brothers and sisters. Help us to recognize false teaching when we hear it or see it, and help us to love one another as you have loved us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Hey, before we wrap it up with the benediction, if you have a prayer need this morning that didn't get mentioned, we'll have a couple of our fellas up here as we close the service. Please come up here, share that with them, and they will pray for you right here on the spot today. Let's bow for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.